As you may know, there's a big race this morning here in Waco. You may know it because you got caught in traffic trying to get here. You may know it because you're excited about things like this coming to Waco. You don't know it because you're running in it. I know that because you're here with me. We're among the great cloud of those who have chosen not to run it this morning. We could have, but we chose not to do it. I'm thinking about that race this morning, particularly with the reading from 2 Timothy from Paul this morning. So we're going to be thinking about running and races this morning. So bear with me a bit. The race this morning is the Ironman triathlon competition, and those who compete in it and complete it are worthy of our respect. Hundreds of athletes, including at least a couple of friends of mine, will be swimming, biking, and running their way around the city today. I've done a fair amount of running, but I've never competed in an Ironman triathlon. The closest I've come is watching documentaries on the Ironman triathlons. I remember particularly hearing John Tesh's melodious voice narrate the trials and triumphs of world-class athletes and big-hearted amateurs as they test the limits of their abilities against the quintessential endurance challenge. I loved those Saturday afternoon documentaries. Those are on my mind, and so when Paul writes, "I have finished the race," it's the images of those athletes seeing the finish line finally come into their view that I think about. They've made it. After all they've gone through the pain and injuries and suffering and loneliness and the dark thoughts in their heads, now they know they've made it. It's not just about the one who finishes first. It is about the crowd at the finish line cheering, sometimes with tears, those who limp and those who sometimes crawl in after the long darkness has settled in, having overcome everything to finish their race. Those are the best stories. I have finished the race. The Apostle Paul, like us, I suppose, isn't any kind of athlete that we know about, but he likes to use athletic metaphors for the Christian life. And so, like an athlete, he's fought the good fight. He sees the end of the race ahead of him. He's older now, wiser, but still with a fire in his belly. But it's beginning to come close to the end for him. And so we have his words of challenge and blessing for those who come after him as he begins to see the end of his own life in view. This is no ordinary person coming to the end of his life. This is the apostle, missionary to the Gentiles, he who gave his life, his body, his mind, everything in service of the gospel. To see the courses of his missionary journeys on the map in the back of your Bible looks like seeing the tracking of someone who's run a lapped course over and over again through the Mediterranean world. He endured so much along the way. In 2 Corinthians, he writes that he was whipped 5 times, beaten with rods 3 times, shipwrecked, in journeyings often in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of his own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city and in the wilderness and in the sea and among false brothers, in weariness and painfulness and hunger and thirst and fastings and cold and nakedness. He endured all of this. The race he ran wasn't easy at any turn, and yet he persevered. And now he can say, "I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Not everyone had. Paul laments individuals he knows by name who have left the faith. Why? We don't always know exactly. Fear of martyrdom for some, for sure. Some were swayed by false teachings. Perhaps some, like Judas, decided that what Jesus was about wasn't what he wanted Jesus to be about, and so he turned away from him. Perhaps some just simply grew weary. Being a follower of Jesus wasn't easy then. It's not always easy now. Being a Christian here nowadays perhaps isn't the most challenging test of faith that anyone has ever had anywhere. But if you're a Christian in a place in a time like this, your faith will be challenged and it will be tested. Christians still make an easy target. You know this already, of course. Your convictions will be mocked by people who don't believe in any God. Your convictions will be challenged by those who think it foolish why someone would make the choices you do with your money or your body or your time or your relationships. Just as potent are the internal challenges that come in waves of doubts, questions, of unanswered prayers. We may not share Paul's adventurous story of shipwrecks and beatings, but we know what it's like to have the ship of faith hit the rocks and what it's like to be beaten by the waves of doubt and discouragement. And compared to some of those life experiences, a literal shipwreck has its appeals. The life of faith can be a very challenging journey, like a race that tests everything you've got. Will you be able to say with the apostle, "I have finished the race"? As I mentioned already, the image of faithful living as a race speaks to me as someone who's done a fair amount of running. I know what it's like to find the dark night of the runner's soul out there on the lonely streets. I know what it's like to stand on the podium to celebrate a victory, a minor victory. And I know what it's like to see the finish line, feeling not elation at the accomplishment, but relief that the thing is finally over. The Ironman race, like I mentioned earlier, is a particularly grueling race, but there are even more challenging races out there for a few crazy people who attempt them. And one of them is on my mind this morning as I think about the witness of "I have finished the race" as a life image. And so it's one I want to tell you about, not only because it's particularly sadistic, and it is, but because it has some echoes with the way that life can actually feel. In life, we don't know where the finish line is until we've arrived there, and this is a race a lot like that. It's called Biggs Backyard Ultra Race, and it's deceptively simple. It's just a 4-mile run through the hills of Tennessee. Now, I know 4 miles for some people seems impossibly long, but for serious world-class athletes, 4 miles is not a terrible challenge, just 4 miles. And so once the bell rings, you have 1 hour to complete the 4-mile loop. But then, at the top of the next hour, the bell rings, and the remaining runners have 1 hour to run 4 more miles. And then at the top of the next hour, the same thing, and over and over and over. On the hour, runners line up to run 4 more miles, and the question is, how long can you keep doing it? That's the whole race. And the thing is, there's no second place. There's no podium with 3 different tiers on it. If you aren't the last one standing, DNF will be listed by your name, the scarlet letters of the running community. DNF did not finish. You can run 200 miles, but if someone runs 1 more lap than you, you DNF. It's literally the race without a finish line. The race organizer wrote a reflection on one competitor who didn't win, but he's an image of the courage I've seen in some people in real life settings. Here's what he wrote about him. After 2.5 days, I don't know where Gavin, that's the runner's name, Gavin, after 2.5 days, 2.5 days of doing this, did you hear that? And he didn't win. After 2.5 days, I don't know where Gavin found the strength to answer the bell. And as I watched his bowed and broken figure shamble out into the darkness, I wondered if I should stop him. But if he had the courage to answer the bell, I felt like he deserved to finish on his own terms. It was not that long before Gavin came back, staggering into race headquarters. His buddies rushed to his side and half carried him back to his chair, where he slumped, racked with sobs. He might not have succeeded, but Gavin had met every challenge head on, and faced with insurmountable obstacles, he had refused to back down. Gavin won't get any records or fame. He'll be recorded as a DNF like everyone else, but he won't go home empty-handed. He will take home the knowledge that he has been to places that few will ever go, and found in himself strength that few will ever know. That was from last year's race. This year's race was run just last weekend. It finished Monday. I think it started Saturday, and it finished Monday. The winner is named Maggie Gutterall. She's the first woman to win the race. And it turns out she won the race not just on the 60th loop when her lone remaining competitor dropped out, but even before the race began, because she had one mindset coming into it. Just two words: don't quit. It sounds almost too simple, but that simplicity is the key to the challenge in the race and the key to a lot of life. She says it took the decision-making process out during the race. If you let the idea stew, you might drop. But if you take the single-minded focus, you can just be confident that you're going to win, because if you don't drop out, you win. She won, as the race director put, she won not just the women's world championship, she won the world championship of everybody. 60 hours, 250 miles, last woman standing. Like Paul, she can say, and tip of the cap to her, she fought the good fight. She finished the race. With these images of heroic endurance, turn our attention back to Paul. Paul the Apostle, the great missionary to the Gentiles, the founder of churches, evangelist to the world, writer of much of the New Testament, St. Paul could have envisioned himself as the last one standing, the one who outlasted and outreached all the others who had been or who ever would be. He could have been like a famous boxer glossed himself, "I am the greatest." He could have been like the Pharisee standing in front of the temple saying, "Thank you, God, I'm not like all those other people who fell when I have stood." He could have seen competition. He could have seen faith like a competition to win or lose. But he didn't. He didn't see life as a singular competition or faith as a lonely endeavor. "We're all in this," he said, "and in Christ, who won the victory, we all win the victory in Him. The victor's crown is waiting for me," he said, "for I have finished the race. But this crown is not only for me, but all of those who've longed for Christ's appearing. It is for all who've held on when they wanted to give up, who've endured suffering in the name of Christ. The wreath is for all who've overcome their fear with faith, endured their long dry seasons of prayer with hope, and have met their enemies with love. The crown in this race is for all who've had the courage to get up and answer the bell one more time. It's not just for one person among everyone. It's for you and for you and for you. For all those who get knocked down but get back up. For all those who stumble and fall on their faces and get back up. For those who think they can't go around one more loop or one more day, but somewhere find a strength that is not their own to persevere. The crown is waiting for you. It's for all those who are abused for their faith and those who are torn apart in their faith. It's for all those who resist temptation and for those who gave in but repent and rise to battle another day. The crown is for all of those who lay down their own ability at the feet of Jesus, who wore the crown of thorns. It is for Him, and it is in Him, living in and through us, that helps us endure one more step until we can stand no longer. And then in this race, we rest in Him who carries us when we can't carry on. Thanks be to God. Amen.